I got a lot of verses for y'all today, so I hope y'all have your Bibles ready. But I'm gonna say a quick prayer, and then we can get started. All right, please bow with me. Lord, Almighty God, thank you for allowing all of us to be here today. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. Just let it sink into the hearts and minds, and let us have an open heart and be receptive, and help me, you know, stay true to your word and according to doctrine, Lord. Please just keep us blessed, Lord, and keep us on the right track. It's in your son's name I do pray. Amen. Okay, so my lesson today is going to be about Christian community. So when you think about being a Christian, what do you think about? You know, we may think about faith, hope, trust, belief, you know, Jesus, love, you know, the Bible. If you're a non-believer, you probably think things that, you know, the people that go to church, of course, Jesus, God, you know, who may or may not exist, angels, ghosts. You know, them crazy singing people in church, you know, they're strict. They don't have fun. They're boring. You know, church is dry. But honestly, when you think Christian, you should immediately think like love. You should immediately think love. Because the Bible says, I'm going to go 1 Corinthians 13:13. If you'll turn with me there. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So love should be the main thing that we as Christians are known for. But I'm going to take it a little bit deeper. Love has a direct correlation with who you have community with, who you choose to be around. If you look at this, we all have communities, you know, and in reality, this is a community right here. You know, this is our church community. But when you leave here, when you leave church, you go back to other communities. For example, your family is a community. Your family, you know, that's who you're probably around the majority of the time. And, you know, family is a rough community to be a part of, because, you know, family can say some stuff to you that no one else could say to you and get away with. You know, your friends, your coworkers, acquaintances, they can never say some of the stuff your family can say to you. And you still gotta live with them at the end of the day. But you are a part of some other communities, you may not know. Your workspace is a community. You know, personally me, you know, my school is a community. Like where I graduated, my friends that I hang out with, their communities. You know, we all have, you know, different communities. And to be a part of certain communities, you have to learn certain things. There are certain communities you're not just a part of automatically. For example, you use different words and gestures that outside of that community, people wouldn't understand. Like, for example, I'm part of a wrestling community because I was a wrestler back in high school. So when I say different wrestling moves, normal people who didn't wrestle or who didn't take part of that in high school wouldn't understand what I mean. They wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. But the people that are in that community, they understand the language that I'm using. So to be a part of that community, I had to learn different things. I had to, you know, learn the words. I had to become a part of that community. I had to join. And with Christian community, that people should more so feel like they belong there. And I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 4:8-9. You would turn that with me. So on 1 Peter 4:8-9, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." So as a Christian community, we should accept people as they are. Now, accepting and now there's a difference between like accepting and belonging. In Christian community, I'm sorry, I messed up there. You should feel like you belong. And there's a difference between being accepted and belonging. With acceptance, you have to meet certain standards. You have to fit in. You have to meet these requirements. But with acceptance, at the end of the day, y'all probably going to go your separate ways. Y'all probably going to go, you know, to different places. And, you know, you may never talk to these people again. You may or may not stay in contact with these people. You know, my old wrestling buddies, you know, we're always going to have, you know, that bond that, you know, we wrestle together. But it's not guaranteed that we're going to stay together. But belonging, when you belong somewhere, you come as you are. You know, you're taken in as you because, you know, it's like you belong here. You know, you don't have to do anything. You know, when you come to this place where you belong, you know you're welcome here. You know, you feel welcome. You feel that love and that sense of community. And you can't be kicked out because you belong there. You know what I mean? Like, it's, you get a sense of belonging. So that group that you belong to, that won't ever leave you. So that's what I want to say about the difference between being accepted and belonging. In Christian community, you should feel like you belong and not that you have to be accepted. You shouldn't feel that, you know, to be a Christian, I have to change a part of myself. You eventually get the attitude that, you know, you will change because you love God. But we're supposed to accept people as they are. We're supposed to bring them into the community and be like, hey, here's the Bible. Let me show you Jesus. You know, this is why I'm not any better than you, but I'm forgiven. So this is why I'm forgiven. And you can be forgiven too. You just have to accept Christ. So too many times we give an attitude that, you know, we get the attitude that we're holier than thou, that we're better than somebody. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 2 and 6 says, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, and bearing with one another in love, and enduring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling. Let me keep going. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So for this is he calls for unity within the church. We're not supposed to try to divide people off. We're not supposed to have a separation because, you know, we're all sinners. We're just supposed to be bringing more people in because God is in. Whether, like Chief was saying this morning, you know, we're still God's children. It's going to hurt him, you know, to send some of them away. But right now, because he's long-suffering, he wants all of us to come to him. So that's why he calls for unity. He calls for us, you know, to go, the church to go, and they're supposed to recognize us because, you know, we're unified. We love each other. I told you I got a lot of verses. I'm turning to John 13 next. John 13, I'm going 34 and 35. And it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the Bible says that people are not going to know we're Christians, not by how much we pray, not by how much we sing, not by how much we evangelize, but how we love each other. And this is how people will know who we are and why that's what's going to cause people to look at us and be like, hey, there's something different about them people. There's something different about them, you know, because we love each other. There's supposed to be enough love that it just radiates off of them like, you know, I love you. So we should be the happiest people in the world just solely for the fact that we should be constantly in community with each other. And those are people we love because we're in community with them. You know, you wouldn't spend time with people you don't like. Like, honestly, I mean, we're all going to heaven together. Eternity is a long time to spend with some people you don't like. Let's be real. While I was in Cherry Grove, that's where I was for like the majority of May. I was in Cherry Grove, South Carolina, with this thing called Alpha Project, which was like a Bible camp, pretty much. My core group, which was the people I was rooming with, we went to go get ice cream and just talk, and we sat there for like an hour and 15 minutes before we got up to throw our trash away. And before we got up, we prayed together, and there was a man like three tables back. And as he was walking, as we were leaving, he said, "I don't know what y'all said, but that was beautiful to watch." You know what I'm saying? And like, I thought that was a really good example of just how, like, you know, because we loved each other, like, you know, it affected him over there. He was just a couple seats away. He didn't even hear what we said. And he was like, man, like, it had an effect on him. It had an effect on him so much that he felt a need to say something to us. So, like, people should just know, you know. So, if we're always with Christians, which is people we love, we should automatically want to make sure, you know, that we're on the same page, that we have the same goals. You know what I'm saying? For example, if me and my brother Josh, if I wanted to send Josh a check through the mail for some money, me and him need to be on the same page with the address, or else someone's going to get a blessing, but it just won't be Josh. You know what I mean? We need to be on the same page with that address. So I need to check in with Josh and be like, "Hey, Josh, am I sending this to the right address? Am I sending this to the right address?" Because, like I said, if not, one of us is going to end up being wrong if me and Josh aren't on the same page. So, and that, for me, that in real life, well, that was a real life example, but in, I guess, spiritual life, that translates in the sinning, like, maybe not on purpose, but maybe because you and your Christian brother or sister did not hold each other accountable. You didn't check in on them. Like, they may have been feeling isolated, and they may have done something that could have been prevented more so, because we're weaker when we're by ourselves. You know what I'm saying? When we're not with other people, you tend to do things you wouldn't normally do. You know, the Bible says a threefold cord is the strongest. So that's like you, your brother, and Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So, and like, as long as there's Jesus in that relationship, you know, you and your brother can go out and do things in a godly manner. So, but when we hold each other accountable, it's not accountable by our standards. It should be accountable by the Bible. Because the Bible, you know, sometimes people will be like, "Oh, you're judging me for doing something." But if the Bible says it's wrong, you know, it's not necessarily a judgment, because God is always going to be right. So if I'm holding you accountable according to the Bible, I'm not judging you. That's a righteous judgment, because it's God. It's God who said it was wrong. It's not me. I didn't say it was wrong. God said it's wrong, and it's right here. So we should be holding each other accountable, because the Bible should be our guide in all aspects of our life. So whenever we're coming to our brother and sister to hold them accountable, we should be coming in Christ and love and abide by the Bible solely. So I'm going to Luke 17, 3 and 4. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So we are to rebuke, you know, our fellow brothers and sisters when we see them doing wrong. When we see each other doing wrong, we should go to each other in Christ and, you know, tell, "Hey, look, you did wrong." That's like, if whether it's against you or someone else, if you see it, you should honestly go to your brother and sister and be like, hey, look, that was wrong. You don't have to do it right then, but you do want to say something. But because church can't stop Sunday, church can't stop here, anytime throughout the week, I should be able to call somebody up and be like, hey, how are you doing spiritually? You know what I'm saying? Are you been doing well? You know, have you been, you know, good? Like, have you been sticking close? Or, like, have you strayed away, you know, since last Sunday? So, and I haven't seen you. You know, maybe we can, like, meet up, get some lunch sometime and talk. You know, if you occupy your time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're less likely, you know, to do something worldly. But if you occupy your time with your more worldly friends, you know, you're more likely to do something worldly. So, like I said, anytime through the week, how are you doing spiritually? What have you done for God today? You know, did you pray this morning? Or either way, you know, you should be doing something for God. And, you know, maybe they're struggling, maybe they aren't. But I should still try to help them in whatever way I can, you know, as long as it's right by the Bible, you know. I feel like I said, we are a family, and we're going to heaven together. And, you know, I don't want you to, you know, come back to me and say, you know, I helped my brother rob a bank because he needs money, and you said help him whatever I can, whatever is right by the Bible, you know, help them. But we must be willing to help each other in Christian love. And I'm going to Romans 12:10. So Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So we not only need to help each other here in the church, but those outside of Christ as well. And like I said, I know we all have non-Christian friends. You know, as I said, that someone probably popped up in your head just now, you know, my non-Christian friend. And they could be work friends, old school buddies, or even part of those other communities I talked about earlier. But if you truly love that person, wouldn't you want them to hear the greatest news ever told? That there is a community you already belong to. Jesus says, come as you are. And if you truly love your friends and want to give them something that matters, you would probably invite them to church. You would have a Bible study of them. But, like I said, you must come from a place of love, or none of that matters. They're not going to be receptive to it. You know what I'm saying? If you come and be like, hey, you need the Bible, like, the attitude is like, they're not going to be receptive to that. So you have to come in love. You're like, hey, man, do you know Jesus? Like, just come to them in love. So I'm going to go to Colossians 3:13-14. I'll read 12 too. So Colossians 3, I'm going to read 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Which means when you come to somebody in love, you have a perfect bond. You know what I'm saying? He said it's the bond of perfection. Love is what makes this whole thing operate. So love is a very powerful thing. And like I said, it would make you do some things like the outside people would say you're crazy for. You know what I mean? When when you have a love for your common man, you know, you would do things that other people wouldn't do. You would stop on the side of the road to help somebody because, you know, other people would probably drive on past and be like, oh, well, he'll get something, you know. He'll fix it. You know, but when you just have love for people, you know, you go and be like, hey, do you need help? When you have a love for people, you do things out of the norm or out of the worldly norm. You know, then, like, people would be like, why did you do that? And it's like, it's because, you know, you needed help. You know, but, like, people have gotten so far away from that, you know, they say that that's crazy. But even back in the day, like, with the Good Samaritan, people would have said that was crazy back in the day. So, like, not much has changed, I guess. So, y'all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God sends his only son to die for a world of sinners who, one, rebelled against him, two, didn't believe Jesus when he came. When he came here, they tried to do everything. Like, if you read the accounts of, like, Jesus, like, they try to do everything to discredit Jesus. They always are trying to throw Jesus off course. But three, they practice all forms of idolatry. We practice idolatry today. You know, all sin is almost some form of idolatry because you're choosing something over God. You know, I want this more than I want to be loyal to God. I want this. Like, that's why there was a sign in my wrestling room, actually, that said, discipline is choosing between what you want the most and what you want right now. You know, that's discipline. And honestly, like, a lot of sin is just is being undisciplined. You know, it's choosing what I want. I want this sin. I want this right now because it's going to satisfy me right now, when ultimately God will satisfy you in the end. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2:9. I told y'all I got a lot of verses. First Corinthians 2:9 reads, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So, love, like I said, people, when you love God, you know, you don't know what God has in store for you. But if you love God, you know, it will all fall into place. Like I said, idolatry comes back in, like, you got to choose God over what you want right now. We love, like I said, love makes us do. As Christians, love makes us do what we do. You know, we love God because he first loved us. Like I said before, he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners, like while we didn't even know God. Love is what causes us to forgive 10 times over every time your brother comes to you and says, I'm sorry I did you wrong. And when we fellowship together in love, it should be the strongest. So why wouldn't you want your friend to experience this love? I'm going John 15:2. And John 15:2 says, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So as Christians, we're called to bear fruit. We are called to the fruit, like bearing fruit, that's our mission. You know, we're called to make other Christians. That's what we do. You know, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot become a Christian and then just be like, I'm good. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to ride this life thing out. I'm just riding. I'm just cruising. You know, I'm saved. I'm Gucci. You know, We must create other Christians and add them onto the body of Christ. This is the mission that Jesus has given us. And if you aren't other, or if you aren't around as a Christian, if you aren't around other Christians, it's easy to fall away from the faith because you didn't have support in the fight against sin. You know, you didn't have people backing you up. But, and I'm blessed. I'm personally blessed to live, to have grown up in a Christian household. But there are a lot of Christians that become Christians and don't live in Christian households. So it's even harder for them because, you know, you don't live in a Christian household, so you really don't have any support for what you're doing in that household. But, you know, those are people, like, you know, we need to pray for and try to get them out here more. You know, you got to commune with your Christian brothers and sisters more. But, you know, calling and checking up on them, like, it really helps. But and a lot of times, that's another environment. You know, an environment has a big effect on who you are. But at a certain point, you have, you know, you get more and more control over your environment. You know, as you get older, you know, you can control who you're around, who you choose to be around, who you choose to interact with, who you choose not to interact with. What you shouldn't try to do is hang around immoral people and expect moral things from them. You know, immoral people don't have the same morality as you. You know, the country is falling so far from God. You know, it was right here. God was the head of everything. And our country is saying, do what you want, pretty much. That's what they say. They do what you want, be what you want. You know, but our basic country morals were still based off of God's morals. You know what I'm saying? If we took God all the way out of the equation, we'd have complete chaos. You know, but like I said, you shouldn't hang around immoral people and expect morality. You know, because they don't have the same morals as you. They don't read the same Bible. But that's where you come in. Your job is to plant that seed. Your job is to be like, hey, man, you know, I don't know how the situation would go, you know, but you want to try and just plant the seed of God. That's all you have to do. You're like, you're not going to bring anybody to God by yourself. It's up to them to receive it. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and works and grows that seed, you know, so that they have a desire to know God. They have a desire to know God. So all your job is to do is to plant the seed. That's all you have to do. You know what I'm saying? Don't try to force God onto them. You know, whether that seed is giving them a Bible or, you know, just telling them about who Jesus is and what he did. You know, but that's all your job is to do. So I'm coming to my conclusion. I'm going to read one last verse, John 15, 12 through 14. And it reads, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." And that's Jesus talking, you know, to his disciples. But that goes for us too. I read through 15. That goes for us too. You know, you are friends with Christ when you keep his commandments. And in heaven, we will have community with other Christians as well as Christ. But while we're here on earth, you know, we must be reminded why we come to church with other Christians. You might as well call this Jesus Club because, you know, you get to, so get to know your members. Get to know the members of Jesus Club. You know what I mean? So we have to keep each other accountable so we realize where we are in the wrong, because we all have blind spots in our lives where we can't see where we're wrong over here. You know, that's where our brothers come in, where we need rebuking. We have to help each other. And you can't hate your neighbor and love Jesus. You know, we should help each other as much as possible, as long as in the right. Don't help your brother rob a bank because he's broke, you know, and tell the police, you know, he told me to help my brother. No, don't do that. So, like I said, as Christians, we must make other Christians, and don't forget to come from a place of love. If not, then we'll never get other people. Oh, I got another verse. I didn't even see that one. We can go there too. 1 John 4:12. I'm gonna wrap it up. I'm wrapping it up. First John 4, verse 12, and I'm gonna go down through 19. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So that's why I'm telling you, love is key in this whole operation. It's what makes it go. The whole duty of a Christian is to love, is to fear God and keep his commandments. And there are people whose spirits are out there ready to receive the gospel. But how are they to receive unless someone is willing to tell them? And oftentimes our fear of man gets the best of us. So we should pray for a bold spirit when proclaiming the gospel. So even if you think your friend wants to hear the gospel and they don't want to hear it, you know, you did your job. You try to tell them about Jesus. They don't want to hear all that. Don't force it on them. Don't force it on them. But we do want to try to expand the Christian community. We want to try to add members. But they can't add members unless they hear. We can't add members unless they hear the gospel. But then they have to go, they have to believe it, they have to repent, they have to confess that Jesus is their Savior, you know, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then live faithfully unto death. So please come as together we stand and sing.